Once again, we would like to thank the Bethany Singers for coming, ministering to us in song tonight. We really enjoy their ministry, and we pray that the Lord will bless those messages to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. We turn, please, to the portion that we read previously in the Gospel of John, and we're turning to the Gospel of John and the chapter 6. The latter part of the chapter. Whilst you're turning up the portion, I'd like to thank you personally and publicly for your continual support, for helping us, supporting us as a family, every practical way, every prayerful way you continue to support us, and we are indebted to the Lord for you and for your kindnesses, and I say that most sincerely. It's oftentimes a very difficult work and discouraging. We do thank the Lord for the encouragements that we have received along the way. A milestone reached this week, a young girl, a year off heroin and going on with the Lord. And that's a tremendous accomplishment in that young girl's life. And we give the Lord all the glory. But in contrast, I was shocked myself this week. And I must say, it takes a lot to shock me when it comes to drugs. We got a phone call to go to the hospital. One of the young addicts that quite a number in the congregation here would know, had met. He overdosed and was very seriously ill. He was rushed to hospital, and I got a call from the hospital to come and pick him up. A few hours later, they had brought him round and he was ready for discharge. He came out of the hospital and he was in a very bad way. He was still shaking, he was out of his mind, and he was crying. He was broken, and his life was just a mess. I took him back home, and then he said, "I'm going back to the party where I've just come from." And it really shocked me. A young man a few hours earlier at the very gate of death, overdosed and nearly died, and returning back to that same thing. That same place from whence he came. And it spoke to me about the seriousness of the condition of these young people. And I said to him, I said, "Son," I said, "I'm not going to give up on you." I said, "The day I give up on you, I will walk away from this ministry." I want you to pray for that young man. We really love him in the Lord. Linda and myself, we really love him. We love him like a son. And pray that the Lord will speak to him. He's called Nicky. Most of you know Nicky. And we really are burdened for him. He came out to the mission a couple of nights. And we would ask you to remember him. That the Lord will speak to him. Please. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. And tonight I want to focus your thoughts upon the words in verse 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away?" With God's word open, let's just bow momentarily in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we pray for grace and help to preach thy word. Lord, give me the grace to preach as a dying man unto dying men and women. We thank thee for each and every person brought out tonight under the sound of thy word, and we pray thou wilt speak to everyone. O God, we thank thee that it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. We thank the Lord that thou art a God of mercy, and Lord, a God of patience and long-suffering. Lord, we know that thou art a God of justice, wrath. We cry to thee, Lord, to step into hearts and lives, to save souls. O God, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to reach out tonight and to bring some young person, some older person, from death unto life, from darkness into light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The people here following the Lord Jesus were a very privileged people. Earlier in the chapter it is recorded how the people witnessed the miracle of the loaves and fishes. They witnessed how Christ took a little lad's lunch, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, how he blessed that lunch, how he multiplied it, and how he fed over 5,000 people. So they were privileged in what they had seen. But they were also privileged in what they had heard. Never man spake like this man. You see, they heard and they watched a wonderful person, the very Son of God, the Word made manifest. And even there, as they communed and they talked about the manna in the wilderness, and they focused their thoughts about that time in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus Christ pointed them to the fact that He was the living bread. That living bread that they spoke about was now personified. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life." Look at the verse 33 in the chapter. We read there, "For the bread of God is He, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." The Lord Jesus came down from heaven. The one they listened to was the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. The people were told of a wonderful provision. Look at the verse 35. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." There was satisfaction for the longing soul. There was life for all who would come and who would partake of Christ. And young person, if you're looking for life, look to Jesus Christ, for He alone can give it. The people also received a wonderful promise in the verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." The gospel is for the whosoever will. And these people received this promise from the mouth of the Son of God. They, in fact, they heard the words from the mouth of the one who indeed himself is the bread of life, and able to give life to all who come and trust him. However, I want you to consider this. In spite of all that they heard, the miracles that they witnessed, it is remarkable that in spite of all of these things, they turned around and they walked away from Christ. How tragic that was. Verse 66 reports, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Then the Lord Jesus turned to his disciples, the 12 disciples, and he asked them the soul-searching question, "Will ye also go away? Are you going to be numbered with that multitude also? Are you going to go away with them? Or are you going to remain with me?" I've no doubt that over the past weeks of mission, over the past while, that the Lord has been definitely, personally speaking to individuals. The message of the gospel from this pulpit has clearly gone forth to you. The wonderful person of Jesus Christ, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You've heard about the wonderful provision that there is in Christ. Christ makes provision for all who come to Him. Man or woman, thirsty, come to Christ, and your thirst will be met, be quenched. Of course, the pleasures of sin, they do not satisfy. They're only for a season. I have no doubt that you have been presented also with a wonderful promise. That promise that him that cometh to the Lord will in no wise be cast out. If you come to Jesus Christ tonight for God's salvation, He will not cast you out. You will be readily received. The people mentioned in verse 66, not only received the word from the mouth of Christ, tragically, they rejected it. Verse 66, we read it previously. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." You see, through the preaching of the gospel, you have been presented with the claims and the calls of Christ. You've been told of your own personal need. And you have been brought within reach of the bread of life. Man or woman, boy or girl, you are but a step from God's salvation. It's a step of faith. The question that I want to ask you personally tonight is this. In relation to the gospel, to the person and work of Jesus Christ, will ye also go away? You've come in through the doors of this church tonight unconverted. Is that the way you're going to leave? You've come into the doors of the church tonight backslidden in heart, not right with God. Is that the way you're going to leave the church? Will you also go away? First of all, I want to ask you the question, will you also go away unwilling to follow Christ? You see, the Lord Jesus brought these people here to the point of making a conscious decision about their destiny. They were presented with the claims of Christ. They had a choice, a decision to make. Now, there are various examples, illustrations in the Word of God, of people who came to the crossroads of life. We think of the rich young ruler. We're told about him in a number of the Gospels. A young man who had everything, yet had nothing. A young man who was so rich in the eyes of the world, but in the sight of God was so poor. You see, it's possible to have everything and yet have nothing. Because if you have not Jesus Christ, you have nothing. That young man was confronted with his own personal need. The Lord Jesus Christ told him what he would have to do to have eternal life, to put the matter right with God. And the Lord Jesus looked that young man straight in the eye and he said to that young man, sell what thou hast and give to the poor. Now it's not wrong for a man or woman to have riches or be wealthy. God blesses his people. It is the love of money, not money itself, that is the root of all evil. And that young man, tragically, had made money his God. That occupied the throne room of his heart. That was his God. That was his life, what he was living for. And the Lord Jesus Christ brought that young man to a point where he would have to make a decision. God or mammon. Life or death. Heaven or hell. He had a choice to make. Sad to say, we're told in the Word of God that that young man went away sorrowful. If you're a young person in the service tonight and you're not saved, I plead with you, don't leave this service tonight sorrowful. Don't go away grieving. Come to Christ. In Acts chapter 26, we're told of another man who was brought to the point of having to make an important decision. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, we read about the time Paul confronted King Agrippa. And there Paul presented to King Agrippa his own personal need. Though he was a king, he was an unsaved king. Though he was a man in high position and held in esteem, he needed Christ as Savior. And he presented that personal need to King Agrippa. We're told in Acts chapter 26 and the verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul, I'm almost persuaded. I'm nearly there. I'm at the crossroads. My friend, my prayer tonight is that you'll be fully persuaded to be a Christian. That you will make a conscious decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You see, here were a people and they were unwilling to follow Christ. If you turn over to the Gospel of Luke, please, and to the chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and in the verse 25, and the verse 26. We read these words. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And here the Lord Jesus was saying that in order to follow him, he must have the first place. He must come in front of every other person and every other thing in life. In front of every other human relationship, Jesus Christ must have the preeminent place. He must have the first place within the heart. I've been working over the past while with a family. And a man has been brought time after time to see the point of his or the point of needing to trust Christ, and has been presented with the gospel a number of occasions, but time after time he has turned, he has gone away, and I'll tell you the reason: because of a relationship, because of someone in his life that he's not willing to give up. I plead with you tonight, do not put a person, a relationship, in front of your soul. Then Luke chapter 14, the verse 27, we read, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, to be a Christian, to follow the Lord Jesus, it means you're going to take up your cross. The cross, of course, speaks of persecution and burden. We are to willingly stand outside the camp and bear Christ's reproach. That cross bearing, it is a daily task. We're to take up the cross of Christ and daily follow the Lord Jesus. You see, my friend, there is no crown without a cross. Then in the verses 28 through to the verse 30, the Lord Jesus addressed those people who were not willing to pay the price. Verse 28, For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and was not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. You need to persevere in the Christian life. There's a need to stick with it, to go through with God. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian. The gospel that we preach, it is not some sort of easy believism. It's not some message, we'll simply trust Jesus and you'll have no more problems in life. That's not the gospel. No, there's a cross. There's a price to pay. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to put the Lord Jesus first in your heart, in your life? Look at verse 31 in this passage in Luke 14. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This speaks of the conflict and the war and the battle that the Christian is involved in. That war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. In other words, there needs to be a turning and a forsaking of sin. Of course, the Word of God commands us to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. There needs to be a work of repentance wrought in the heart, a willingness to turn to Christ, to God, but a willingness to turn from sin. There must be a change of heart. I want to ask you the question tonight. Are you going to go away tonight unwilling to follow Christ? Secondly, will you go away untouched by the love of Christ? I have no doubt, as I said, that the Lord has been speaking to people, especially over the previous days, throughout these weeks and months, that God has been stirring and working in hearts. There's a concern. There's a desire. God has drawn near and spoken to your heart. But I wonder, have you ever stopped and considered this? How hard your heart must be. For time after time, you have turned away and you have walked away from what? From so great a salvation. How hard your heart must be. Young person, older person, does that not concern you? That God has called but you have not responded. God has commanded but you have not obeyed. And as you have contemplated the cross, and thought about that once for all sacrifice for sin offered upon Calvary, let me ask you, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Let me read these words from Isaiah chapter 53. And it is the verse 5 I want to read. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Of course, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah speaks of the humiliation and the sufferings of the Son of God. Does it mean nothing to you that Christ shed his precious blood? Does it mean nothing to you that his black back was ploughed like an open field? Does it mean nothing to you that his vision was marred more than any man? That the sinless, the spotless, the pure, the undefiled, the holy Lamb of God was beat beyond human recognition? Then after man had done his worst, and placed him upon that cross and nailed and spiked those hands and feet, after man had abused him and done his worst, the Savior faced the wrath of the sin-hating holy God. And there in the darkness of the cross, the Lord Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sinless one, the spotless, the holy one, forsaken and abandoned of his Father. The 26th of August, 1989, lying in a hospital bed, very seriously ill, I was confronted with my own personal need of Jesus Christ as Savior. I had lived a wicked and a thy life. There as I lay upon the bed, facing another operation and perhaps even death, I began to think about life and about death. And a tremendous burden of sin, as it were, was rolled upon me. I felt that that very sin that was upon me was literally pressing me down into hell. And as I began to think about my life, and as I looked forward, then I looked back, I was just surrounded by darkness. Darkness was in every hand. There was no sin that seemed to stand out more than the other, whether it was drug taking or whatever. I realized that in the sight of a holy God, I was lost, I was undone, I was unclean, I was guilty and I was vile. And I felt the weight of that sin literally pushing me down into hell itself. The surgeon who was to perform that operation, who did perform it, came over and he found me broken and crying in that condition. And he asked me what was wrong. I began to tell him that I'd lived my life for the world and for the devil, but I was a fool. I said, you know, because if I die and I go out into eternity, I'm not ready to meet the Lord. I'm not prepared. But he told me about the love of God in Christ. He told me of the lovely Lord Jesus and how he left aside the splendor, the majesty, the glory of heaven. And how he came to this sin-cursed world. And how he lived a sinless, a perfect and a spotless life. And he said, you know, he went to the cross at Calvary. And he didn't die for any sins that he had committed. For he's holy. He said, you know, he died. Sinner's substitute. In the sinner's place, the wrath that should have been my lot was laid upon his lovely brow. And as he began to tell me about the love of God in Christ, you know, I couldn't fathom it. Oh, I could believe that Jesus Christ loved other people, good people as I thought, but not me. He told me, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to say, as I thought upon the love of God in Christ, and as I looked away by the eye of faith to Calvary, it was truly the love of God upon that cross that melted and broke my heart, that brought me as a sinner to Jesus. Tell me, will you go away tonight untouched by the love of Christ? Does it mean nothing to you that he died? In closing, will you go away tonight unprepared to meet Christ? In the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, the duty of the watchman is outlined and given. His duty was really twofold. Number one, he was placed upon the walls of the city to watch. He is not to slumber, neither to sleep. He is to be continually alert. Then in Ezekiel 33, we're also told that he's not only called to watch, but he's also called to warn. In other words, he's to warn the people of danger. He's to scan the horizon and look out for the enemy. He's to watch for the souls of the people. They're in his charge. Therefore, his position was one of vital importance. That trumpet that he was to lift and he was to blow into and blast, it was to make a clear and a very distinct sound. He was to awaken the people to their need, to bring them to their senses in order that they might prepare when the enemy was coming. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul said these remarkable words. He said in relation to his ministry, to his preaching, to his soul winning, in fact to his life, said these, and I said the remarkable words, I am pure from the blood of all men. And there he uses the analogy of the watchman, and he states that just as God's watchman sounded forth the trump, or as God's watchman he had sounded forth the gospel trumpet clearly, as he had taken that trumpet and placed it upon his lips, it had made a clear and a very loud sound. Tonight, as I take the gospel trumpet in the closing part of the service, I want it to make a clear, blast and very recognizable sound, so that you will be left in no doubt as to your own need to prepare to meet the Lord. Tonight, as I stand upon the gospel watchtower, I do see imminent danger on the horizon. My friend, as I look out from the gospel watchtower tonight, I see the enemy of death approaching. And death is irresistible. It is appointed unto men once to die. This is an appointment that we will all keep, because in reality it is God who makes the appointment with man. He has set the bounds of our life. There is recorded a year, a month, a week, a day, an hour, right down to the very second. A time when God has foreordained that you will leave this scene of time, that you will be met by death. An appointment which you will not be able to break, for it is God who has appointed it. That is why we urge you to come to Christ, because you do not know what a day will bring forth. Any one of us could be met tonight or tomorrow with serious accident or even sickness. We only have to think of one date in particular. That will suffice to show the need to prepare now. September the 11th, 2001. Thousands of men and women and young people, in a moment of time, launched out into eternity. Death is irresistible. But I not only see the footmen of death, I see the chariots of judgment. Death is coming and death is irresistible, but judgment is approaching and judgment is inescapable. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, as I was preparing this message and thinking upon these words, I thought to myself, what a fearful day of reckoning it's going to be. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, men and women screaming and crying out for the very rocks and the hills to cover them, trying to flee from the face of the Almighty, trying to get out of His presence, but to no avail. What a fearful day is awaiting the sinner. The judgment of God. John said that he saw the small or the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. There's not one present can escape giving an account to God. In closing, eternity is approaching, and eternity is irreversible. In Luke chapter 16, it's recorded how that there is a great gulf fixed. There's no escape, no second chance. I said I wanted the gospel trumpet to make a very clear sound tonight. You see, my friend, this is something that you need to be sure about. This is something, this is some matter that will not pay for you to be wrong. You haven't got 10 lives. If you had 10 lives, you could afford to be wrong. You haven't even got 2 lives. You've only got 1 life. There is danger. Danger of being lost in hell forever, without hope, with no escape, with no second chance. But praise God, there is not only danger in being lost, there is a deliverance. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a way. There is only one way that a sinner can be accepted by the Lord, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Young person, older person, you need to prepare to meet God. You need to be saved. Perhaps there's someone here tonight and you're thinking, well, later on in life, another day, another opportunity, some other occasion, I'll get right with God. That's the devil's lie. Putting off something for the sake of it. Some think that they're invincible, immovable, they're here forever. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Here was a crowd of people, a multitude. They turned, they walked away. You've been presented with your own personal need. You need Jesus Christ as Savior. You need to be cleansed and pardoned from your sin. Only Christ can save you. Tell me, will you also go away? I plead with you tonight. Do not put off the salvation of your soul. Do not turn, leave unprepared. Seek the Lord tonight. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And get the issue of your soul's salvation settled once and for all. Christ for me, heaven, not hell. May the Lord give you grace and help to do so tonight. Amen.